Working our way in Luke chapter 6. If you'd find your way there, please. Jesus boldly breaking some very powerfully rigid traditions that have been set for hundreds, if not thousands of years by his brothers and sisters, the Jews here, breaking what they would call the laws of the Sabbath, but really being traditions. The law is from the Ten Commandments, thou shalt rest, thou shalt take the seventh day as holy, do no work thereon. And so they take that law and they ran with it, and it became several hundred traditions. And Jesus is bringing them to a place of filling that framework of that law with the real truth. So there he is, the substance of truth. Cast that shadow that they've been grappling after for hundreds, if not thousands of years, and giving them the real substance of what truth is, what this law was all about, to these Ten Commandments. Coming off of that, verse 12 here, that episode, we know that the Pharisees had taken on a bunch of anger because of this. The second time he broke their traditions by healing on the Sabbath, and he kind of puts things back at them. Is it better to give life on the Sabbath and all of these things, and he actually does the healing. They're not blown away. They're not transformed. They are burned. They're burned. It says that word. It says they're without mind. They've lost their mind. So now Jesus is transitioning here in verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So it came to pass from this situation of rage and fury, we just see it's cut. It's cut short, and then Jesus is off into the mountain. He disengages with the lunacy of anger, literally without mind, and engages with God. How can you deal with somebody that's lost their mind? They're no longer rational, and that's the state that they're in. So it's an important point I want to definitely talk about. Dealing with people that have lost their mind in the sense of that temporary rage and that moment of passionate anger. Maybe not going to the nth degree with them. And we saw this as kind of a pattern. Here we saw it in chapter 5, verse 15, where Jesus was actually dealing with popularity. The crowds and the throngs wanted to push him up and elevate him. And he disengaged from that. And he went out to the mountain, spent time with God the Father, engaged with God. And here we see in verse 11, dealing with rage, disengaging and engaging with God the Father out in the mountain. It's tough, isn't it? You feel it in your flesh, man. I want to prove my point. I'm right. I'm going to beat this dead horse until it's deader. I have to win the argument. That's what your flesh would have you do. Isn't that what it's all about? No, it's not, of course. Disengage the rage and engage with God. That's what we need to do as believers. Disengage from the rage, from the lunacy, and engage with God. I've tried that before. It's not easy. It's not about trying, is it, folks? We know it's about dying. When we disengage, I'm talking about reckoning ourselves dead with Christ. Reckoning that feeling that thinks that we have to prove our point, that we have to win the argument. Reckoning that part of our flesh crucified with Christ. That's how we disengage. We don't simply snap a finger. We plug into the portal called the cross. We reckon ourselves crucified with Christ. That's a real act of faith. Reckoning yourself crucified with Christ is an act. It's an action of faith. There's real power in that. Well, I'll just walk away from the situation. Wait a minute. Reckon yourself dead to that situation, to that rage, that feeling you want to win the argument. Reckon yourself on the cross, lying there. You know, you drive by a good reminder is when you drive by a cemetery and there's not too many people fighting in there. The wars have quieted down a little bit. Even husbands and wives that are buried next to each other, and sometimes even families, real quiet, getting along real good. But let that be a kind of a strange reminder that what we need to do when those things flare up, that we need to reckon ourselves really dead with Christ, crucified with him. So there's power in that. There's power in the cross. There's real power there. So do it. Don't try, die. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. We often need to take the examples of Jesus, don't we, as we read through this. We need to observe what he did, how he handled situations and how he handled people. We need to take the examples of Jesus and, as in this case, disengage from the fury, the current of the flow of the crowd sometimes trying to pull us in a certain direction, whether it's positive or negative. We need to sometimes disengage from that and engage with God, not allow humanity to push us and shape us and form us into who we are. Remember our discussion about the horrible horizontal urge, the forces of humanity that cause you to be swallowed up in the tsunami of its demands and its agendas. Praise God. That's kind of actually what the Sabbath is all about, ironically. You're allowed downtime. For a Christian, it's actually uptime, if you want to get technical and accurate, because you're dealing with God. You're engaging with God the Father. You're allowed that downtime to recharge, to become strengthened in God. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by His Spirit. That's what He would tell us. That's why we retreat into those times of being strengthened in God. So life is very demanding, and it can be crazy sometimes, and people can be crazy. There can be a lot of events going on, a birthday party, a game, this, that, and the other thing, fundraisers, and it's like, can you come? Can you do this? And sometimes you have to say no, even without guilt. You can do it. Tell your pastor said so. Actually, tell him God said so, that you can say no to things. You can cut it and go to the mountain. It's okay to say no, thank you, have a great time. What if I disappoint that person? Fall out of popularity with that family or group? Oh, it's about popularity? It's about how you look? I didn't know that. In this case, just the opposite. Your character, in the case of Jesus here, is being attacked. Does he duo to the death? I'm right, which he was. And stay there until he's blue in the face because he's right. Jesus was right on. Yet he leaves, he takes off. It's unresolved. 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 Yeah. He takes off, it's cut, it's unresolved. And he engages with God. Was everyone set straight and healed? And matters settled when Jesus engaged them? No. Many situations we'll come across, matter was not resolved. Just cut. The only event that settled is his death and resurrection. And that settled it all. His death and resurrection did the work. It was the ultimate goal. It was the slam dunk for God. It is the door that was fashioned for each one of us, which we enter into this new life that we talk about, being born again. During the Lord's all-night prayer, we're going to see a transition from one event to the next step that he's going to take in his earthly ministry. He's not going to be stuck in the mud about, man, those guys, you know, they really burned me, you know, and thinking about how am I going to go back and get back at them, you know, preparing another argument and going back into it and beating the dead horse again. No, cut it, moving on with God. What's the next scene? What do you have for me next, God? Doing the will of God. But I got to go back, I got to know, I've got to let it go, die. Jesus gives us the ultimate example when he died. So we see a transition now. God's going to give him a new thing, a new scene here. He's not going to be stuck in the mud with the constant, like, man, those people, man, they're just constantly stuck in that. That's bondage. God hasn't called us to that type of thing. He's given us that spirit of bondage, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. Reject it. Breaking free from whatever is in the past is a struggle for sure. Won't deny that. And that's why I would encourage us all to read the Psalms and read them often. Some folks are in Proverbs every day. That's kind of a popular thing to be in every day because of their everyday practicality. And that's good. But Psalms speaks to the practicality of the Spirit, the things we wrestle with internally as we try to regain our bearings after being in a round with somebody. or dealing with some type of thing. Being able to move forward from that. I note a pattern in many of the Psalms where they begin in a whirlwind of confusion, hurt, pain, dismay, uncertainty, doubt, rejection, grief, sorrow, anger, and work through into a conclusion of the peace of God. So it's resting on them, and it's apparent by the things they're speaking. Maybe it's unresolved, whatever the specific issue was. It's not about fairy dust and making the boo-boo better all the time. It's about having that peace of God and saying, God, what do you want me to do next? Standing in the peace and integrity of who God is and who you are in Him. Let's just read one of the Psalms. It's a short one. It's 142. It's a prayer of David when he went, it says in the title, that when he was in a cave, difficult place, of course, dealing with a very obnoxious boss. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before Him. Can you imagine all the things running through David's mind, man? That weird thing that Saul did, and all of a sudden he's like, he's acting like my friend, and the next thing he wants to kill me. Then what's going on? What's wrong with his head? What's going on with me? What did I ever do? All these things. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare before Him my trouble. This is King David. Psalm 142. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me. It's overwhelming trying to figure out people and circumstances and situations. Then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me, as he's in this cave. No one cares for my soul. You've been there? I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Have you been there before? Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. It ends with that. You shall deal bountifully with me. An about face to the bounty of God. From no help, no one cares for my soul, to you shall deal bountifully with me. Over and over and over again, we see the struggle of humanity in the Psalms. I encourage you to be a Psalm reader on a regular basis and be a Psalm practicer. Work through those situations until it's resolved, where God has given you that peace and He's given you the new scene to work on. So at some point, Jesus makes that transition here in prayer. We assume that. We don't have the details. We did see it literally in Gethsemane when He was just hours before the cross praying, Father God, take this cup from me, nevertheless thy will be done. We see that struggle, Him dealing with it and coming through and breaking through. So we knew that was part of the prayer of Jesus' life, was to do that very struggle that we're talking about. Even some of the Psalms are echoes of what Jesus would be saying on the cross. Messianic Psalms they're called. Some might think, well, Jesus is of God, therefore He would not struggle. We see it's in there. The point of Him coming to earth was to struggle, to become that captain of our salvation, to struggle in creating a connection between sinful man and a holy God. God is holy. One foot in humanity, one foot in the kingdom of heaven, and becoming a bridge from which we would walk across His shoulders and access the throne of grace. God is holy. Just thinking about the love of God last night during prayer meeting. That was the anointing that came over me, at least. I can't speak for anybody else. How I needed Him. I was like a deer panting for the water brook when I came in last night. Last week it was about rest and unrest in my mind. This week it was I was lacking in love. I needed the love of God to flow in me. I knew it. And I was a deer that was very thirsty and panting for that water. And He satisfied me last night with that. So I want to share that with you today. The anointing of God's presence and that flow of His love. And speak about it, but also pray for it. The soup du jour. God is good. There's a great bounty with God. I agree with David. He deals bountifully with us. This love that we speak of is so pure, so fantastic, so immeasurable that we come up with a word called holy. His truth is so awesome, so pure, so bright. We have to come up with a word. It's called holy. His love, His truth, it's holy. It's not only just a God that doesn't lie, that is truth, but it's a God of love. Such powerful combination deserving of that special word called holy. When we encounter this being of pure love and truth, we don't say holy cow or holy moly. We say holy, holy, holy. God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. Jesus would struggle here. He would struggle for you and me. One foot in His divinity, His substance, from whom He always was, the eternal God, and the other into humanity, stepping that foot into creation. There His work was accomplished from birth to death unto resurrection. And He holds that position of bridge, or there's a fancy term for that bridge. It's called intercessor. Jesus forever intercedes for you and me. Every time I struggle in prayer, I'm on that bridge that He provided. I'm walking across His shoulders into the throne room where victory and hope and strength can be found. Is God mad at me? Can I even pray? Can I even think about God? Is God upset with me? All of that's deflected onto His shoulders. His strong shoulders is what I need every day as I pray. There is not one prayer in my life that doesn't cross the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Do not be defeated in prayer or come out of it in the same way you went in. Work through it. Work through it until the power of God flows and you are in His presence. That bounty is there and obvious, and you're satisfied. It may not be resolved, but you're satisfied, content, at rest, at peace, and in the flow of God. Trusting in Him that He's got that situation. Jesus is transitioning to this moving forward, this next step. Will it be healing? Will it be teaching? No, not this time. It will be a selection of His disciples, the A-team. Okay, you guys are going to go on a mission trip, a very dangerous place, for months, maybe years. Who are you going to pick? To stay with you day and night, work through the everyday issues. Who are you going to pick? Who's your team going to be? Peter? Judas? Matthew? Tax collector? Let's see what he does here. In verses 13 through 16. And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples. And of them He chose 12. So He's prayed all night. And now coming through that prayer, He chooses these 12 people. Whom also He named apostles, disciples and apostles. Simon, whom He also called Peter, Andrew, His brother James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. There's the 12, the 18. Soccer, football, hockey all have 11 players. Interesting. There is one U.S. sport that fields 12. Anybody know what that is? I'm not a sports fanatic. I dreaded going to the barber because he assumed because I'm a guy, I talk about sports. I don't like sports. I like playing. I like getting rough and playing football. and tossing the balls around, but I don't like sitting down in front of a TV and watching it. And I'm different that way. I realize a lot of guys aren't like that. So it's weird when I go to the barber. Therefore, for the last 25 years, or maybe longer, I buy the $10 thing from Walmart. Okay, that's a little story on my life. Sorry. Women's lacrosse, there's your trivia for today. It has 12 players. As is indicated here, Jesus had more than 12 disciples during the selection. Obviously, he didn't select 12 out of 12. He would select 12 from a larger group, because it was the perfect will of God to do so. These would also be called apostles, as we noted there. Missionaries, that word means delegates, sent ones, instruments, messengers. They would be the ones that apostle word really plays into the building of that early church after Jesus was physically not there anymore. The first thing, though, is to be a disciple. That means student, simply student. You follow the teacher. Our first calling, likewise, is to be a disciple, a student, a follower. Before we can preach it, we need to live it. We need to learn about it. We need to learn how to walk it. I wonder how this event went down. You know, I wonder how the particulars went of the selection. Did Jesus just point? You? Did he call out their names? Was it a real slow process? So he's kind of like, and the person's like, you've been there, you know, the kickball selections and stuff. It's tough to try out and get cut from the team, you know? But God had a specific number in mind and a specific set of people in mind. People types, characters. This was not a choice of the best, the most educated, the most capable, or anything like that, but rather according to the will and purposes of God. The good news today is that we live under the whosoever will can come, and he will in no wise reject. That is the important thing for us to know today. Can I be a disciple of Christ? Yes. Whoever will can come, and he will not reject. So why did Jesus choose 12? Why not 5, 8, or 10? Well, perhaps Matthew 19 shed some light on that. Peter said unto Jesus, behold, we've forsaken all, Jesus. We're following you. We're doing this disciple thing. What shall we have therefore? What's the end of the game here? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that which have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's your number 12. 12 makes sense now, at least in that context. Maybe we don't have a complete understanding of everything, but at least that makes a little bit of sense. So what qualified these 12? How fast they could sprint? Maybe if it was soccer. How high they could jump? Maybe if it was basketball. If we look at the picks here, having the benefit of the Bible in our hands, we can see why certain individuals were chosen. I see four main qualifications or things we can note about God's selection. Number one, they forsook and followed. When it's mentioned that a disciple was selected, there's also that notation like we just talked about with Matthew. They forsook all and followed. And same with Peter and the two others in the boat, James and John, that were in the boat fishing with them. They forsook all, their fishing industry, their parents, everything that had been invested in them, and they followed Jesus. So that's number one. Forsook all and followed. Does that still apply today? Yeah, it does. We're to forsake all and follow, to lose our life and find it in Jesus. It certainly does apply today as far as being a disciple of Jesus. Number two, they were common. Not the social elite or the upper echelon of the educated. This tells us something about God that I think is very cool. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 through 29. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. in the base things of the world, that's the bottom of the barrel, that's me, and things which are despised has God chosen, yes, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh glory in His presence. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. What's wrong with flesh glorifying itself in His presence? It's called pride. It's original sin. It's what caught us in all this trouble to begin with. No flesh to glory in His presence. The antidote to the pride that man has that got us in all this trouble is the grace of God. There is only one antidote to the poison of pride, and that's the grace of God. It totally destroys that pride. No man should glory, no flesh glory in His presence. Pride is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Be careful. Vessels of His word, number three. They would be vessels of His word. Ephesians 2:19 talks about that. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's awesome. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Wait a minute. Wouldn't you pick scholars to be your vessels of the word to build this church, this household of God? Wouldn't you pick scholars, the aristocrats of college, a team of professionals? Yeah, a team of professional humans. Not the superheroes who live above the daily grind in their self-made utopias, but the common folks, professional human beings. How many remember this guy? Samuel Joseph Wurzelbacher. In other words, Joe the Plumber. Anybody heard of Joe the Plumber before? Okay, everybody, somebody awake out there? Why was he significant? Anybody remember? Because he's a real good plumber? No? Well.
Get her done?
Get her done? I don't know what that means. He was so significant because he was insignificant. He was Joe the Plumber. It's not a bad occupation, but he wasn't anything that was like, whoa, he's a regular guy. That was the point of it. He was common folks. He was a regular Joe. So what? So this is someone that most people can relate to. That's the significance of the insignificant. We were just talking about Peter the fisherman, Levi, or Matthew the tax collector, Joe the plumber not being born quite yet. We see real scenarios of these people, their human frailties, the stuff we go through. I'm walking on water, God. I'm going with it. I'm going forward, God. I'm walking in the water. Lord. We can relate. Jesus, you can touch me right up here. You can place your hand on my head. You can heal me up here and deal with this situation. But yet, no, not my feet. Don't touch that area of my life. Stay away. No trespassing. We can relate. We can relate to human frailty. This is the A-team. This is why He selected them to be vessels of His word, that we would be able to relate and have the full exposition, and that our joy would be complete. The men just read about one of Peter's events where he said he would stand with Jesus no matter what. I'll stand with you, man. I'm the best man in your wedding, man. I'm right there with you. I'm the man. No matter what, 1,000 may fall apart, but I'm going to be with you. He even went as far as lunging out with a sword. Okay, you coming against Jesus? Come on, come for it. Whack. Man, that's powerful. I want guys like that serving in this church. Have you been there? For you, God, and whack, leaving a trail of hurt people. Jesus, in fact, healed that ear in that particular situation. And then went to the cross and healed Peter and you and me. He broke the power of sin, the nature of sin. He gave us a new nature, a new shopping cart. Right? The old nature is a shopping cart. It's like, it loves sin. It loves to lie. It loves adultery. It loves this. It loves It loves all sorts of things, and we're in a world that's just with all sorts of things available to fill that shopping cart up. And he not only just paid for every sin that's in our shopping cart, but he took the shopping cart, destroyed it on the cross, and said, here's another one. Here's a new nature. Here's a new one. And he brought us into a new kingdom to fill that with treasures, with peace, love, and joy, long-suffering, kindness, meekness, self-control. There we are in the kingdom of God, shopping. God has purchased all of these things for us. A store that is absolutely free. It's not even a dollar store. It's a zero store. You go in there and God's provision, His bounty is there. He simply asks us to be in there and fill our carts, to yield to Him, to be His vessels. Amen. Number four in His selection of this 18, that these would be the men that accomplished His goals. The will of God would be done. As with any sports team, there's a very specific goal. In fact, they call it a goal. Goal line, goal. The opposition may often have a defensive person called a goalie, purposely trying to block you from reaching that goal. It's number four here in his selection, I see. These are the men that would help him, purposely selected to accomplish his goal. Very misunderstood goal. What was this goal? What was the hoop? What was the box with the net? It was the cross. What was the ball? It was himself. It's quite a brutal game when you stuff yourself in the net. Ironically, as I thought about this, the person that was chosen on that mountain that day long ago that helped achieve this was Judas, one of the men. Yeah, Judas. John 17, 12, it talks about the scripture being fulfilled. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Acts 1:16, men and brethren, the scripture must need be fulfilled, which by the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So, fulfilling scripture. Who would play that part? Judas would. Very intense thing to think about. A few sermons ago, we were talking about love. Jesus showed love to the bitter end with this guy. No doubt about it. Called him friend right to the end. A lot of good that did. He was filled with Satan and hung himself. Could you imagine knowing that? Knowing that would be the end of someone that you're investing time and energy in? That'd be tough. At least with the difficult, painful people in our lives whose friendship is based on what they can get from you, we have the luxury of not knowing just how bad they really are. Jesus had to deal with that reality every day, how bad this Judas really was. Talk about resisting the target preach. Knowing that there's such a jerk in his flock, the very core group, his A-team. Yet tempering all of that was the goal. To reach the goal, the net. And Judas would play a part of that. If you are my age, you've had a few of these Judases in your life. Judas-like people, filled with themselves so much they can't see past their nose, always on their own agendas, their own desires. Maybe even it was a boss or coworker that you're thinking of right now. I can think of a few difficult ones. Yes, very difficult. In fact, a ridiculous jerk I would feel at that time. You know, I could be a good employee to a good boss, but a good employee to a bad boss? I started to go in the direction of being pulled into this kingdom of darkness that he was in instead of standing for who I am. Bad boss, I'll show you bad. I lost my temper one day. And totally was in bad form. Bad. Showing my bad. Bad. My bad. I'm bad? No. It's because he's so bad that it made me. Well, it brought out of me. It cut. We pause this program of Paul's life and go to a commercial while he figures out the truth? Will he build his case against the boss and make himself good? Will he continue to polish his halo over his head to such a brilliance that every man must bow before him? Or will Paul realize that this one who is a jerk on the outside is revealing the hidden jerk on his inside? Stay tuned. For Jesus, the devil in the desert, the Pharisees and Judas, the jerks in his life, revealed the integrity, the purity of who he is, the Son of God, the Holy One, the very substance of God, who in the beginning was with God and who was God. Jesus demonstrated integrity because of these jerks in his life. You keep peeling them back and you find the substance of God layer after layer. You keep peeling Paul back, put jerks in his life. You might find something else. Something that, praise God, can be fixed by putting it up on the cross, giving it over to Jesus, and then backfilling it with the Holy Spirit. Having that transformation happening. Like the bridge on Route 38 on the way into Auburn. We're under that type of construction, each one of us. It's called sanctification. We don't call it construction. We call it sanctification. That's the bulldozers. That's the jerks in our life. That's the things that are reaching in and crawling and crabbing us. It's not salvation. It's sanctification. It's the construction. You peel back three layers and it's, oh, there it is. There's jerk. I knew there was something in you. I knew I could get to you. That's not about salvation. Yeah, there's layers in me that are still need to be transformed in the power of God. It's called sanctification. Salvation is the first layer, all right? And it speaks to my eternity with God. And that layer will not change. It's kept and sealed by the Holy Spirit. As He digs deeper and deeper into my life and works into the layers of my life, I'm going through a process called sanctification. I work from salvation going forward, from the salvation provided by God. Okay, the team is picked. They're on the move. They came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all of Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Draw your attention to that word virtue today. The Greek is dunamis, the word we get dynamite from. Definition is strength, power, ability, power for performing miracles, moral power, excellence. Have you been hit by this virtue before God? Have you reached out to touch the Lord, ask forgiveness of your sin, ask for a new life from Him? Have you been hit from this virtue from God, this power? Have you encountered the power from God? It is there. This isn't church. This isn't singing. And we say a few nice things. There's real power of God. Have you encountered that power? It is here. It is available. For the deserving? No. For the undeserving? For the young and talented? No, for all ages. You may follow Jesus, you may call yourself a Christian, but have you been in contact with this virtue of God, this power that comes out of Jesus? It's a power that comes from above. It's a power that we connect with that makes us new. All things new. Behold, all things are new. It's not of my will, it's not of your will, but of His power I receive. I simply receive this virtue from God. Same word used in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. You shall receive dunamis. The same thing that is emanating out of Jesus here in Luke 6. He's going to bless the church with. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you received the power from God from on high? Don't kid yourself. You need it. You shall be witnesses. These are this word witnesses is martyrs. I mean, you could live not only live with Christ, but die for Him. It's such a great power. You shall be witnesses, martyrs. Laying your life down and following the Lord. The invitation is here today. I wanted so desperately to get into the Beatitudes. Can't wait. So, invite a friend next week. Praise God. Powerful stuff to be talking about. I'm going to relate this to whitewater rafting next week. And it is incredible. It is a ride that has been tossing me all week. And it's a lot of fun. The power of God is amazing. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Your love is here today, Lord God. And I am so thankful for that. Your bounty is obvious, Lord God. I was in such despair. How could I be walking with you this long? What does that mean? And then I could be in such a place of a panting like a deer needing you, Lord God. It's the reality. It's the reality. Thank you for that provision. Thank you for your bounty. I pray, Lord Jesus, we would all be swimmers in the books of Psalms, Lord God. We would live it. We would love it. I pray for your anointing of love upon everyone right now and here, Lord, including myself, Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that your presence is here and strong today. I pray, Lord God, that we just don't stick out a teacup and, Lord, say thank you and take a sip, that we just open up wide and become a torrent and just love other people in our life with that love that is coming through us. Connect us, Lord God, with that love. We pray, Lord Jesus, that every sin in here is now on the cross. There is no sin in here because you've covered it. We pray, Lord Jesus, you would backfill that vacancy, Lord, that void with your Holy Spirit in our life. Fill us afresh, Lord God. We need your love. We need to emanate that love. We need to carry that beauty around with us. Help us go forward and make a difference now, Lord Jesus. Rub elbows with some people out there. Give us boldness, Lord Jesus, to bless these people and to enjoy the fellowship, Lord God, with the brothers and sisters. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.